We'll have to move through this speedily. Malachi chapter 2. I want us to look at verse 17 and then read through chapter 3 and verse 5. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. God speaking to the through the prophet Malachi says this: "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust outside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." I titled this message, "The God of Justice is Ever Present." Springboarding off the question that they ask in verse 17, where is the God of justice? The God of justice is ever present. I hope we know that and believe that. But this post-exilic community of God's people at the time of Malachi was in large measure a disobedient community. They had spiritually wandered, they were spiritually compromised, and they were spiritually blind. And their mouths and their hearts were full of nothing but complaints, as though God had been unfaithful to them. Even though their lives were full of offenses toward God, they believed that God was being unfaithful to them. It was not God that was being unfaithful. It was they that were proving to be unfaithful. And yet they think and they speak as though they have been mistreated by God. They have denied God's love for them. They have shown tremendous irreverence toward God. First of all, by bringing offerings that were unfit sacrifices. And then by acting as if worshiping God was a burdensome thing. They have dishonored God by the way that they've treated each other. We've looked at that the past couple of weeks. They have proven to be covenant breakers, demonstrating that by taking foreign and pagan wives, and also through the matter of divorce. They were divorcing their wives. And now, demonstrating a shocking lack of self-awareness, they are tempting the patience of God by claiming that God isn't concerned about justice. They ask in verse 17, where is the God of justice? You know, it's a shocking thing when a sin-saturated culture that claims to want justice and accuses God of not delivering it. Now think about that. A sin-saturated culture claims to want justice and accuses God for not delivering it, for not bringing it. It's a shocking thing when people cry out to God to deliver what will in fact destroy them. Think about that. They're asking God to bring justice. And if God brings justice, it's going to be the thing that destroys them. They're asking God to bring what they will in fact hate. When it's all said and done, at the end of it all, they will hate it. And you know, that's of tremendous importance for our own day. We live in a nation saturated with sin. Now, we know that our nation has always been sinful. The world has always been sinful. We know that. But even the scriptures recognize and acknowledge that there are certain times in a nation's history, there are certain times in a city's history when things are especially dark. Times when societies are especially debauched. When God is, in his perfect righteousness, has taken the brakes off, if you will, or he's lifted his restraining hand and he's allowed people to run further and further into the darkness of their own depravity. We see that. I know the common arguments, and I know what people like to say. People say, well, you know, our times have always been wicked. Times have always been sinful, and sin has always been in the world, and that's true. That is true. But though we might want to act like all times are the same, the Bible does not make that argument. For instance, when our Lord was on the earth, he spoke to certain cities, and he said to them things like this: if the things that have been presented to you, if the things that have been done in your presence had been presented and done in the presence of Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented of their sins long ago. He didn't treat all situations exactly the same. And when we look at our nation's history, we should be able to recognize that right now we are in a time of severe darkness in this nation. Severe darkness. Homosexuality has never been accepted as normal behavior by so many as it is at the current time. I mean, think about this. It's now culturally acceptable. There's no question about it anymore. It's championed, it's promoted, and it's defended in our nation. You speak out against it, you're the bad guy now. Gender confusion has been allowed to infect our culture's thinking about everything, from athletic competition to how parents will raise their little children. And it's hard to believe, it's astounding, and it makes me righteously angry, but there are people working their hardest right now to expose our children at the youngest of ages to the insanity of gender confusion. Working their hardest right now. Arguments for abortion in recent times have attempted to defend infanticide when abortions don't succeed. You want to know what infanticide is? Infanticide is killing the baby outside the womb. If an abortion doesn't succeed and that baby is born alive, then they have advocated for killing that baby. Not too long ago, a man went to prison for that. His name was Kermit Gosnell. You guys remember that? His abortion clinic was raided because not only was he doing abortions that were well beyond term, well beyond the limit, he was also selling opioids, and so they raided his abortion clinic, and they found all of these aborted fetuses in boxes and milk jugs and all these other things, and it was obvious that some of these children had been born alive because pictures were taken of them as they were alive before they were killed. And my friends, the people making those arguments are in public places of service. They occupy offices in our land. And though they've made their arguments in public and should have been immediately condemned, they still hold those public places and those public offices in our land. And all of these sins that were once out of public sight and done in dark places because of shame are now being paraded boldly and proudly through the streets of our country, through mediums of entertainment and in the platforms of political parties. I mean, people are actually campaigning on these issues and for these issues. And yet, in such a time as we live, a time that surely invites the wrath of God, the judgment of God, we hear more talk about justice than at any time in my lifetime. Everyone, it seems, wants justice, but in claiming to want justice, what they do is they reveal their ignorance of justice. Do they really know what justice would look like? Do they really know what justice would mean for them if it actually came? The people crying out for justice in Malachi chapters 2 and 3, where is the God of justice? They don't know what they're asking for. And the same is true for our nation today. We don't know what we're asking for. And as we listen to what God says to these people who have no understanding of justice, as he gives them the answer that to what they claim they want, I want us to consider whether we really understand what justice is in our day, right now. And I want us to understand why it is that it may seem at times that the God of justice is absent. But I can assure you, he's far from absent. It may seem like he's absent, but he's far from absent. And so the first thought this evening, and the only thought this evening, is this. We see the wearisome words of a wicked people. Look at verse 17. He says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him?" Here's the answer. By saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them," or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" Now, when the prophet says that they have wearied the Lord with their words, he's expressing truth in an anthropomorphic way. In other words, he's putting it in terms that we can relate to. Look, God doesn't get weary. God is never wearied, but we get weary. And so we understand what it means when someone says that they are wearied by somebody else's words. We understand that kind of language, and that's the reason why the prophet uses that kind of language. It's something we can relate to. John Calvin translated it this way, that God's spirit was saddened. And there is, in a sense, a weariness that exists in the realm of sadness, a weariness that exists in the realm of disappointment. And so what the prophet is doing there is he's expressing the seriousness of what their words mean. And we're able to identify with the fact that what they're doing here is they are testing the patience of God. They're testing his patience. Now, mind you, God has suffered long with this people. We've already noted that. Verse 6 tells us, in fact, that the reason why that they still exist on the face of the earth is because of the nature of God's faithfulness. Verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." The very fact that they're still on the face of the earth, the very fact that they're still existing, speaks to the mercy of God, and it speaks to the fact that God is gracious, and he's kind, and he's long-suffering. If God were not gracious, if God were not merciful to this people, they would not have an opportunity to complain. They would not have an opportunity to make these accusations against God. But instead of understanding God's goodness to them and having hearts full of thanksgiving, their mouths are full of accusations. And they are tempting God. They are testing his patience. And the specific way that they do this is with the suggestion, the self-centered, spiritually blind, skeptical, accusatory suggestion that God allows evil to go unanswered. That's what they suggest, that God allows evil to go unanswered. In fact, even worse than that, they say that God delights in evil. Notice what they say. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. He takes delight in the evil doer. He takes pleasure in the evil doer. Which is to say that God treats the wicked better than he treats the righteous. That's what they're saying. God is blessing people, they say, who ought to be cursed. They are wondering, where is the God of justice? If God is truly a God of justice, then where is this justice? Now, this is not a new complaint. This is a very old complaint. It's voiced more than once by doubting people in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the entirety of Psalm 73 walks us through this perspective. And in that same psalm, God reveals the wrongness of that perspective and the short-sightedness of that perspective. But here's the thing. In this case, the people who are giving voice to this perspective, that God is better to the wicked than he is the righteous, are not like the author of Psalm 73, who is Asaph. What makes these words especially grievous is that they are coming from a people who are not striving to live righteous lives like Asaph was. As a matter of fact, as we've already seen, these people are committing the very sins. They've been committing the very sins that led them into captivity ever since God allowed them to come back into the land. They're doing the same things all over again. And so with any kind of self-awareness, this people would not have been crying out for justice. They would have been repenting of their sins. It's a wicked people who are wearing God with their words. We want justice. Where is the God of justice? As they live lives that deserve nothing and invite nothing but his wrath. How foolish can a people be? But these are the wearisome words of a wicked people, a delusional people. They're crying out for justice, and their lives are full of sin. They're accomplices to the sin in their nation. They're engaged in that sin. But they're crying out for justice. And I just want to leave you with this. Let me ask you. We cry out for justice, don't we? We look at the world around us, and we cry out for justice. But are you crying out for justice, desiring justice in the land, with sin in your own life? That's the question to ask. I mean, think about this. Do you want justice when it comes to the homicide rate in this nation? And it's astronomical. You want justice when it comes to the homicide rate in this nation. But let me ask you, do you have hate in your heart toward a brother or sister in Christ? Do you have anger in your heart toward a brother or sister in Christ? Which the Lord says, the voice of authority in the Sermon on the Mount, that's murder. Or do you want something done about the divorce rate and the rampant adultery in this land? But you have lust in your heart for someone who's not your spouse. Doesn't make any sense. Do you want people to be true to their word? Do you want them to keep their promises, but you won't keep yours? You won't let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do you want people to be more loving and more caring and more considerate, but you cannot follow the Lord's teaching to love your enemies? Kind of the same thing. Here these people are crying out for justice, but there's all kind of sin in their lives. Where's the God of justice? They don't know what they're asking for, because if God were to exercise justice, that justice would fall on them. He would vindicate himself. But aren't you glad that God is long-suffering with his people? And that's what we're going to see. And we're going to get to some really good stuff in this these few verses. We have the promise of the coming Messiah, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3. And then the fact that he will bring justice when he comes. He will bring justice. It'll be like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He's going to purify things. But this is the way people think in our land right now, folks. We want justice. We want justice for this group of people, and we want justice for that group of people. And yet at the same time, there's so much sin and there's so much injustice being done to the most innocent in our land, the unborn and our little kids who are having their minds warped by this gender confusion stuff. I mean, it's such a sad thing. You know, I think a lot of it, it's not due to biology. It's not I was born this way. If you mean you were born, by saying I was born this way, if you mean that you were born with a bent toward a particular kind of sin, then I agree with you, but you weren't born that way. I think a lot of what we're seeing in our world is a product of what the environment is feeding our young people. They're getting it from all angles. It's being pumped into them. They're being confused early on. You know, my parents were smart parents. They didn't let me watch certain things. They didn't let me listen to certain things. They made sure who my friends were, the people I was around. And I remember my mom wanted me to have such a right view of right and wrong and justice. She wouldn't even let me watch the Dukes of Hazzard because the good guys were the bad guys and the bad guys were the good guys. That's the way I was brought up. But the LGBTQ community, all this gender confusion stuff, they have an agenda. And that agenda was revealed some time ago in a book that you can't find anymore because I've tried to find it. It was called After the Ball. It's written by two gay men. They wrote their first book, they wrote, was a very critical book of anybody who was opposed to the gay lifestyle and all that kind of stuff. And they were so harsh and so hard and dogmatic in that book, they were encouraged to write another book and to be a little bit more gentler and kinder and to watch their language and how they address people who might oppose them. And it gave their agenda of how to make homosexuality an acceptable cultural norm. And it started with things like, well, you talk about it a lot. You desensitize people to it. You get it in sitcoms. One of the leading sitcoms that lended to this whole propagation of this thing was a sitcom called Will and Grace. Anybody remember that sitcom? It so normalized the homosexual lifestyle, just that one sitcom. And then they say you talk about it, you get it in commercials, and they've actually done their whole agenda. And look at where we are. They knew what they were doing. And Satan used that in our land. And so here we are. But the question is will the people of God be the people of God in a dark and wicked land? You know, will the people of God be the people of God and take a stand for what is right and take a stand against these things and vote against these things? You know, look, you can vote for the economy all you want. You know, I've said this many, many years. People are always, the big thing when they go to vote at the polls is the economy, the economy, the economy. Well, you can vote for the economy all you want, but as long as we're slaughtering innocent unborn children in this land, as long as we got all these other evils that are being promoted, I don't think God's going to bless the economy. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think he's going to cause our nation to be prosperous as long as these things. My friends, we are heaping guilt upon guilt upon guilt. The blood of the innocent is rising higher and higher and higher, and it's on our hands. And I just don't see how God would bless our land. And I think the church needs to become more vocal about these things. I'm not encouraging you to go picket in Washington and, you know, you know, meet the Washington Monument or all that stuff. But I think we need to take a stand, and we need to start voicing with our mouths and our lips a biblical worldview. And you know, I was talking about that today. I was talking about that with Bonnie today. I don't know if she told you about our conversation. But I shared the gospel with her very clearly, and I talked about, you know, a biblical worldview. When I got into the Bible, when I got saved, and I got into the scriptures, I was given a biblical worldview. It changed my total perspective on how I saw the world in various arenas and areas. And it helped me to know how to live in the world and what God desired of me. And, you know, it was, it's a better way to live. It's a better way to live. And that's why it's a biblical worldview. And I was trying to help her, you know, that worldview helps me navigate troubles in my life and trials and struggles and all those kinds of things that I might meet. But, you know, I shared the gospel with her. I left her a couple of tracts and my card. But she was very attentive and she listened. And I made sure to tell her, you know, be honest with me. She told me about why she's there and all those things. And so, but we'll see what God does with that. And I told her, I said, look, she goes, I'm just so lonely. And I said, well, you want to know where you can go and be with people? Glencoe Baptist Church. And you are welcome to come to our church anytime. And there will be people there that you can associate with and people that will love on you. And, you know, you don't have to be alone. We're not meant to be alone. So, but I, you know, just talking with her, I know her from somewhere. As soon as I saw her, I'm like, I know this woman. How do I know her? She said the same thing of me. And I don't know what Bonnie did before, you know, she went to the van life or whatever. But I told her, I said, look, I said, don't be ashamed of that. I said, if I was a single man, and I said, I'm not saying that I'm opposed to being married. I love being married. I love my kids. But if I was a single man, I would be off grid somewhere. I would be in a van. I would live the van life down by the river somewhere. But anyway, she was real receptive, and we had a good time. But, you know, the church needs to be the church, and we don't need to be like the world. I've heard some more disturbing things this week about Andy Stanley and the church there. I'm sure you followed that too. Al Mohler has been all over him, but, you know, that's not helping the situation. To have two acting homosexuals come in and talk to your church, create a safe place for people to talk about homosexuality, but you've got two practicing homosexuals coming to speak at a church event. I mean, what is that? What is that? Other than an endorsement of that which God abominates. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way it challenges us, Lord. We see so often ourselves in the people that we read about on the pages of Scripture. So often we see ourselves in the nation of Israel. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that, you know, before we go to calling out the sins in our culture and in our world, Lord, help us to see our own hearts and the sin that may lie there. Lord, we do ask that you would search us, search our hearts, Lord, that you would know our ways, you would try us. And Lord, that you would reveal to us those wicked things that are within us. And Lord, may we be people who would be quick to repent rather than people who would point the finger and make accusations at you, but who would be people who would know that the right thing to do would be to fall upon our knees and to seek the forgiveness of our God. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you bless us throughout the remainder of this week. Be with these dear people as they go to their homes. Get them there safely. Keep them healthy and safe throughout the remainder of the week. And Lord, may we all look forward to being together again on this coming Lord's Day morning as we will gather ourselves for worship around your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.